Hello and welcome to the commentary for Proverbs 3 and 4. So I'm realizing, you know, Proverbs, there was so much good stuff in there. Each scripture in its own could be a lesson. So instead of trying to summarize them all or give my little feedback for each part, I'm just going to pick my favorites or the things that jumped out to me and share with you maybe my thoughts or parallel scriptures or whatever that I think go nicely with it. The ones that I really loved for this chapters 3 and 4 was, first of all, 3:3, Proverbs 3:3 says, "Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will earn a good reputation." So, I read through my study Bible, kind of got the big picture of some of the things, ideas that they thought, that the writer of the study Bible thought, and it made the point that, you know, basically, it's not just about, kindness isn't just about thinking or saying kind things. Sometimes we have a thought that, oh, that person is so sweet, or that person is so nice, and da-da-da-da. We have a, or we want to do something nice for someone, and we have the best intentions. We mean to go visit that person, but it just slips our mind. We meant to send a birthday card, but we forgot. That's what I do. Often, it's sort of become my thing to send belated funny cards. That's like my new thing. Because I always miss it. And it's just, you know, we have to remember to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. So kindness is when you actually do things. That's what it's talking about. Not just thinking or saying that you'll do nice things. So that was just a reminder to me. I wouldn't have thought that when I first read that, but the study Bible pointed that out. Verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding." These are words to live by. verse 6, "Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take." I would say that is probably one of my most favorite scriptures. In fact, my husband asked me to pick a scripture for him that would be meaningful to him. And that's the one I picked for him because he is so intelligent. And he thinks scientifically, technically, practically. And so if things don't seem possible to him, he has a hard time imagining that God doesn't follow the rules of the laws of nature that we follow. And so that was the one that I suggested to him. Let me read it again. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding." When you read something in the Bible, even if it seems impossible to us in our meager human form here on earth, we're like ants in an anthill compared to God. So even though it doesn't seem possible to us, that doesn't mean that God couldn't make that happen. The stories in the Bible are true. I read the words of Scripture as literal. This is a history book. Everything in there is true. That is my belief. That is my slant as I go through, or my take as I go through the scripture. So assuming that that is the truth and that is the basis of my understanding, is that this is all true and all really happened, then I have to trust that the Lord made it so, because he said in his word that he made it so, even though I can't see how it's possible. I do not understand. I've never seen water split and people pass on dry land with walls of water on each side of them. I've never seen that. Doesn't seem possible to me. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. So in the same way with our lives and with our hearts, sometimes the things that God will prompt us to do or things he's pushing us towards, we think, that's not possible. I don't see how this is going to work, God. I think I know more about my situation than you. So here, let me help you along, God. I think that's more on the lines of what we would do. And sometimes we need to remember that he is in control. I'm going to read this from my study Bible regarding this scripture. When we have an important decision to make, we sometimes feel that we can't trust anyone, not even God. But God knows what is best for us. He is a better judge of what we want than we are. We must trust him completely in every choice we make. We should not omit careful thinking or belittle our God-given ability to reason. But we should not trust our own ideas to the exclusion of all others. We must not be wise in our own eyes, but be willing to listen to and be corrected by God's word and wise counselors. Bring your decisions to God in prayer. Use the Bible as your guide, and then follow God's learning. Or God's leading. He will direct your paths by both guiding and protecting you. Have you experienced that? I have. I've often said that I get a cause in my head and I get so excited and I jump in the deep end without even making sure that that's the right move. Sometimes even things can seem good, like good things, but they're not what God has in store for us. So I have learned. I'm a very headstrong individual, and tonight as I was putting my son to bed, I realized that he takes after me, and that boy, the teenage years are going to be difficult. But that headstrong nature has been a problem with me in connecting with God and trusting God. And so I get, like I said, I get so excited. I jump in the deep end of the pool all the time for everything that I think God puts before me. And what I've learned is that instead of jumping in the deep end without even consulting God, because it seems like a good idea, it's something I could get excited about, I need to go into the shallow end, stick my toe in, wiggle it around a little bit, and say, hey, God, I like this. I could do this. Can I do this? And then wait. Wait for him to say. Now, that is a good metaphor. That's a good visual picture for that. But practically speaking, let me tell you how that's worked for me. Years ago, I wanted to work for a place that I volunteer now for. It's a residential program for at-risk teen girls. And it's a wonderful program. It's called House of Hope. It's here in Clayton, North Carolina. And it is... They do amazing things for these girls. And I, years ago, wanted to serve there. And I filled out all the paperwork, and I was very excited. But I just had this overwhelming sense that it wasn't time, that it wasn't right. And really, I don't even know how I felt this. I just felt that God was telling me to wait. Not no. Not yes, just not now, is what I felt. And that I needed to get to know God better. And that I needed to grow in my relationship with him before I could be helpful to anybody else. And so I stepped back from that thought, even though it was good. I did step back. I was obedient in waiting. And God put me through some trials. And I learned so much from that and through that. And I read through my Bible. And I grew more in that time than I ever had in my Christian walk my whole life. So after I had gotten through cancer and I felt like I was getting my life back on track, then again through my church came this need from House of Hope. And it stirred that desire in me again to serve there. And so then I prayed and I asked God that, can I do this now? I like this. This is what I feel strongly led to do. I had wanted to do it, wanted to serve teen girls in a way, in a meaningful way since I was in my 20s. I just, you know, I think my teen years were so hard that I just really can empathize with young women. So So yeah, then this time God said, yes, you may. However, I had a sense, and I don't even know how to explain how I had a sense, but I did definitely feel that God blessed me to go serve there, but don't get too excited and ruin it. Just ease yourself in there. Don't assume you know where you should be serving and that somehow my work there is part of my overall training for something else. That this isn't the big thing, but if I went in there and I served him and his purpose without my own agenda of putting myself in position somewhere, and I was obedient to him, that he would use that time there to bless me and others around me somehow. And I just had to trust that he knew how that would work out. So I still don't know how it's going to work out, but I serve there carefully, thoughtfully, obediently. I don't insert myself too much, and I don't presume to know where I belong in that ministry. I just let the Lord lead me, and it's going really great, and I don't know the end story, but that is how it's done. I'm going to read that scripture again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Love that. I have lived that. I am still living that, and I hope I always live that. And then verse 7 says, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. By the way, when I said that that is the scripture I gave to my husband, he kind of rejected it. He said, no, that's not it. So I gave him another one that I thought it would resonate with him. I do believe this is his scripture, but he wasn't ready for that yet. It's not an easy lesson to take in, and it's, I think, especially hard for people that are highly intelligent, as he is, and as my brother is, too. They lean on their own wisdom quite a bit. Yes. Okay, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. This is a hard scripture to follow, to be obedient. What does that mean? That's about, not just about tithing, it's about giving our best, our first fruits to God. So, you know, I've been through Financial Peace University with Dave Ramsey. You're probably familiar with him, maybe. He's a consumer advocate for how to get your life straight with finances and how to conquer debt and live like no one else now, which means be a weird little frugal person that everyone thinks is strange, so that you can live like no one else later, meaning that you can live abundantly and give abundantly and just live a completely different life. Not meaning that you live high on the hog, but that you just enjoy life more because you have more freedom to do what you want to do, go where you want to go, serve where you want to serve, give where you want to give. That is the ultimate goal. And sometimes I get flustered with giving because I feel, actually, let me read this from the study Bible. And this point comes later. You'll understand what I'm talking about in just a second. But okay, in regard to giving and in regard to this scripture 9, honor the Lord with your help, with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. My study Bible says this. This refers to the practice of giving to God the first and best portion of the harvest. In Deuteronomy 26, verses 9 through 11, this was a commandment to them, to the Israelites, as they settled into the promised land. It says, He brought us to this place and gave us this land flowing with milk and honey. And now, O Lord, I have brought you the first portion of the harvest you have given me from the ground. Then place the produce before the Lord your God and bow to the ground in worship before him. Afterward, you may go and celebrate because of all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. Now, the reason I brought up Dave Ramsey before was because I remember him saying to a caller one time, he has a radio program that I listen to from time to time, and a caller called in and said, "Do I stop giving to my church when I'm trying to pay down my debts?" And I never forgot his response. Mr. Ramsey said, "I would go into bankruptcy tithing," that he felt it was so important. And in his forms that he fills out, the budget tools that he has, the online tools, your income is listed, and then the very next thing is giving. And he walks the walk, and he teaches this, that you give 10%, or you give whatever, it doesn't have to be 10%. I mean, biblically, there is scripture about a 10% tithe, but let's say you give a certain amount. You do that first. That's first fruits. Instead of paying all your bills and buying all the things you need, and then whatever's left over, you give a portion to God. That is not first fruits. Because inevitably, we always spend more and we have less at the end. So we give it to God first. That way we make sure that the most important thing is taken care of. You know, this is all, everything we have is God's. It's not ours. We're just stewards. So this demonstrates that God, not possessions, has the first place in our life. And that we are only stewards of the wealth and the things, the fruits that we have in our life. Okay, let's see. Then, verse 10, "Then he will fill your barns with grain, and your vats will overflow with good wine." We give our first fruits to him. And by the way, I'm not perfect at this. I'm still struggling. It's hard when you have a marriage with two people and only one income to figure out how to best do that. And both people have to agree. And it's going well, but we're not perfect at this yet. We still have some work to do in this department. But I just had to put that in there like I'm preaching to myself too. So, okay, verse 11 and 12. "My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights." I have talked about this before. This goes very well with James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, if you want to look that up. It's about trials and tests that God gives us. This is oftentimes it's discipline, and we hate that word. We're sort of trained to think that that's a harsh word, but really a father wouldn't be preparing his children to be good people if he didn't discipline them. And so in the same way, because God loves us, he is trying to build us into good moral people that can benefit his kingdom, that can live for eternity with him in heaven. And in order to do that, he has to pull us through hard things. And sometimes that is how he disciplines. So it sounds bad, but it's not. It's actually an act of love. And then verses 13 through 26, I love that, wisdom is personified as a woman. That's kind of funny to me. You always hear about woman's intuition, and I don't know, I just like that, that it says she, wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. She offers you long life in her right hand, and riches and honor you, and riches and honor in her left. Love it. So, okay. One last point. Verse 27. "Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's under your power to help them." Now, we know that God wants us to give to those in need. However, if you're like me, I get overwhelmed sometimes with the amount of need around me. And if I give to, let's say I give money to St. Jude, pretty soon I get mailings from St. Jude like, you know, six times a year or more, or once a month. And not only that, but I think that you give one to one charity and they must sell your name to like 20 other charities. And then you just, like, my mailbox gets full of all these charitable things. And it hurts my heart to have all these needs coming in. And I know that it's not financially reasonable for me to be sending $20 here, $20 there, $20 there. Like, it doesn't really help as much as me being diligent with my finances, giving first fruits to God. I guess the best way to say this is that you don't have to do everything. We don't have to fill every need, just our part, what He puts before us. So whatever makes you feel not just compassion, not just what you have compassion for, but what gives you passion, what you are passionate about, that is where your help, not just your dollars, but maybe your time and services should go towards that cause. And it should be something that God has put you in the midst of, either like since I've had a troubled teens or since I've lived through cancer, it would make sense that I give of myself and of my wealth to charities that deal with the things that I'm familiar with, the things that I have a passion for, or that I care a lot about. So, and it reminds me too that in Scripture, you know, Elijah could heal and could help anyone. He was a prophet, but there were needy widows all over Israel, but he wasn't sent to any of them. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, but the only one healed was Naaman, a Syrian, and that's in Luke 4:25. And even Jesus, you know, there was a lot of people in need, but he didn't help every single person that was in need. He just helped those that he came across, those that God brought before him. So in the same way, we have to be able to accept that we can't do everything for everybody all the time. And that's been a hard one for me to learn. And I just have to understand that I just need to do my part and be okay with that. So that's it for today, really. Those are the ones that stood out to me. Perhaps you found other ones that stood out to you. But I'm going to enjoy Proverbs, and I hope, and my boys had their first day of school today, so that was good. Hopefully I can be much more consistent now. That's it for today. I hope you all have a great day. I'll talk to you soon.